The second session of Stronger Foundations. Praise the Lord. First of all, a couple of the books that I mentioned in the last session. This message is being translated as well at the same time online. This book says, "Wake Up, Time is Running Out." This is volume one, and this is Foundations for Spiritual Maturity. So if you want some more information on foundations, I do recommend this book. Volume one, particularly in here, he describes the establishing the notebook, and I particularly recommend chapter two. That talks about the practical instructions for setting up a notebook. So that's Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1. Volume 2 I mentioned, briefly maybe, I think it was chapter 14, right at the end of this book, talks about the battle for your mind, and the title says Wake Up Again, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, and the subject is Growing Up Spiritually. So if you haven't read that, chapter 14 in there talks about the battle for your mind. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to get in online? The messages that we're doing, I encourage you to keep attending online if you can. Also, another book here says The Manifested Sons of God. We do have this in German now. And this is the revised edition, but this is talking here about how we come to sonship. And particularly, I was just mentioned very briefly about the difference between being called and being chosen. That is in this book on the six steps to maturity. So if you haven't read that recently, please have a look at that. That's in this book. It says The Manifested Sons of God, revised edition by Joseph Hitchcock. Hallelujah. So again, we're blessed to look at foundations. I hope that you heard a lot of things in that last session. Particularly, I hope that you have built according to God's specifications, that you didn't build in the flesh and try and build something comfortable for your flesh. You let God decide what He wants built and how He wants it done. I know God's heart is for you to have a strong foundation. And He's going to put far more effort into that foundation than other things. So I'm just warning some of you who may have been shallow in the way you've been building. And now maybe you're starting to realize that your focus has been wrong. You can focus on the techniques of hearing God. You can focus on even hearing God under pressure. But the most important area you need to work on is repentance from dead works. That has to be your focus. The scripture for that is found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Read it carefully and let the Holy Spirit show you what that means. That is part of your foundation. So if that is not in your foundation, then you have a very shallow building today. For those of you who don't know, a dead work is any work that the Holy Spirit did not tell you to do. It's not hard to find, especially when you're under a tight time scale or you're trying to do things in a hurry. This is when you start to find out you can make things work by doing dead works. God has given us enough time, enough resources, enough of everything to actually get his work done. And so you're saving yourself a lot of time and energy by repenting of dead works. If you are repenting of dead works, the fruit of that is that you are going to find the yoke is easy and the burden is light. So make sure you repent of dead works. Okay? We're continuing this session in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Keep in mind that they were carnal. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm reading verse 12. It says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed, lest he fall." Verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." In verse 12, he says here, "Let him that thinketh he standing take heed, lest he fall." This is a warning to every one of us. We can make progress to any level by the grace of God. And when we get to that place, we can be looking like we're standing. Nothing's falling apart. But we have not arrived. None of us have arrived until we reach the fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ. So as long as you think you're standing, that's a mistake. Don't let that thinking get in your head. You should always be working on your salvation. Always deepening, always improving on your communication. Maybe for you that's just developing the techniques. But it should be more than that. As I've been saying in the last session, you should be hearing God under much more pressure. God says here in verse 13, "I'm in charge. I'm in charge of everything. I control everything. And what you are being tempted with or going through is the same as everyone else. The same pressure, the same challenges. The question is, how do you process that yourself? Do you process it with your mind? Or do you ask the Lord what to do?" You're not going to have any difficulties if Jesus is your Lord. Once you've made him Lord, he promises he will not let you be pushed beyond the limit. This is his word. I don't know if you have a fear or something about being pushed beyond the limit. If it is, then you need to meditate on this verse here. The pressure is there to establish things firmly in your life. Jesus is the master builder, but Paul in 1 Corinthians talked about being a master builder. And he was looking at the things that God had given him, and he was trying to put them in his life. And he wanted to make sure each block, each thing that God had given him was put in the right place, not in the wrong place. And so he relied very much on trials and difficulties to make sure that everything was working properly. That pressure he went through was never anything too great that he could handle. But it made his foundations rattle. Okay, so I hope your foundations are rattling sometimes. And if they rattle a little bit, listen to where the noise is coming from and get in there. As I've mentioned already, never compare yourself with anyone else. Always compare yourself with Christ. You can either become like this arrived syndrome if you compare with some people, or you can become high-minded or whatever. So just be careful. Always compare yourself with Christ. Wherever you establish Him as Lord of your life, then what you built using your mind is removed. So that's how the foundation is laid. You don't put a good foundation on something old. Jesus used the illustration of wineskins, and he explained to us the old one has to be removed and the new one laid. And this is again why some people don't see the importance of repentance, because they don't have ears to hear. So when you repent of something, you are removing the old foundation that you laid yourself using your mind, and then you learn to acknowledge God in that situation. Now, God may give you revelation about something, and you see an easier way or a better way of doing something. But the warning here is this: take heed, he who thinks he's standing. That's the warning. So if God gives you a particular revelation of how to do something, you may say, aha, I've got all the pieces now. No, you haven't. The best piece you have is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is what's precious to you. That's what's precious to me. And I have established him as Lord. Whoops. And because he is Lord of my life, then that means that he can function and give me the next answer and the next answer in every area. So you need to do the same. Make sure that it's the Lordship of Jesus Christ that you want established. Okay. Luke 17. Let's look at that verse. Luke 17. Verse 20 and 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, starting in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation." Verse 21, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." In the Amplified Bible Classic Edition, John 17, 20 and 21 says this: asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he replied to them by saying, The kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, and surrounding you. Jesus brought and demonstrated the kingdom of God before the cross. The kingdom of God has been here now since the day of Pentecost. And it came in great power on that day and manifested in those disciples, so that we had an assurance that the kingdom of God is here now. It didn't mean that the kingdom of God would come upon everyone at that time. You are the one who determines what happens with the kingdom of God. It's supposed to come in you, not just on you. You're the one who determines which way the kingdom can come. I know the power of God can easily flatten any of us. But that doesn't mean the kingdom of God is within us. If you want the kingdom of God to come in you, then there's something you're going to have to do. You can't just claim the kingdom of God has come on you because you had some spiritual experience. You have to pay the price, like Jesus paid the price. He let the kingdom of God come in him. Remember, he emptied himself of all his divine power and authority and decided to obey and trust God, the Father, with his whole life. And he went through many challenges as a result. The Pharisees were looking for something outward. I don't know what you're looking for, but they were looking for a kingdom that was political or something. But they weren't ready. What kind of kingdom are you expecting? Are you expecting a kingdom without repentance? Is that what you're doing? Because if you are, then you will not be ready and you will be left behind. Now is the time to work on your repentance, because that equates to the kingdom of God. This is a truth now. And I don't know if you believe this, but it's the truth. Now, through the Spirit, everyone born again gets a direct link to God's heart and mind. That's the truth. I'll say that again because you didn't hear it. Now, through the Spirit, everyone gets a direct link to God's heart and mind. God is not some kind of, he is not a respecter of persons. The Holy Ghost is truly God. He is divine. And he's living inside me. He is 100% God. He knows, he is like the Father. He will not speak of himself. He only speaks what is in the Father's heart and mind. It doesn't mean you have ears to hear what's in the mind and heart of the Father, but everything that he is saying is in and can be manifested through the Spirit. So if you want to know why he's not communicating some of those thoughts, ask him. Now, you can study the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will lead you. But what you're looking for is areas of conviction and to repent. Joseph made this statement in this book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1. And he said, what you think you know hinders you from knowing what you need to know now. I'll say that again. He said, what you think you know hinders you from knowing what you need to know now. So thinking is dangerous, as I've said many times. There are no shortcuts to holiness. It's the same for all of us. We all have to repent of what God shows us. You may have had a mild conversion. Well, there's no excuse for any of us. If we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling, we can make excellent progress. You cannot base your Christian life on a single event. You are going to be surprised in these last days when you see somebody who you expected to enter first entering last. And he who you thought would be last to enter first. You make sure that you incline your ear to hear what God wants you to hear. The kingdom of God does not come with outward observation. If you want to know inward observation, then you will see peace and joy manifesting in areas where there would not normally be peace and joy. The kingdom must come in you first. Most are trying to use the kingdom of God as a resource, like to maintain their comfortable lives and function in the flesh without repenting of dead works. Okay, so make sure that isn't a mistake you're making. If the kingdom is in you, really in you, then you will be asking what God, not what he can do for you, but rather what you can do for him. I'll say that again. If the kingdom is in you, really in you, then you will not be asking God what he can do for you, but rather what you can do for him. Because you understand what you have within you. The kingdom of God functioning properly should have changed your life. I mean, you're no longer going to be conformed to this world. Your mind is going to be in a constant process of being renewed all the time. That's Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. You will be controlled by the Spirit in all areas with God's resources. Many of the resources that you seek are being missed today because you assume things. When I was repenting, I began to realize there were things I was not doing. I was selfish in one area, or maybe I was self-seeking. And that was preventing me from being able to obey perfectly. So if you're really, if the kingdom of God is coming in you, you are being led and controlled by the Spirit. John, the scripture for that is John 3 and verse 8. Paul was speaking in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Verse 30 says this, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. In the Message Bible, Acts 17, 30 to 31 says this, God overlooks it as long as you don't know any better. But that time is past. The unknown is not known. And he is calling for a radical life change. He has set a day when the entire human race will be judged and everything set right. And he has already appointed the judge, confirming him before everyone by raising him from the dead. As I've said, always compare yourself with Christ, never to anyone else. He is the standard for us all. Personally, I think he didn't have, I know he had no advantage over us. Actually, I believe he had many disadvantages. And he had to go to a much deeper level than any of us ever had to go. So he is fully qualified to tell us when we are sinning. Now he is appointed as the judge. As I've said, before the cross, Jesus functioned in the kingdom of God with the Holy Spirit, just like you and me can do today. All you have to do is listen to his voice, trust and obey. If you can't do that, it is because you're listening to another voice. A voice that is an antichrist spirit. That's 1 John 4, if you want to look it up, 1 to 4. Actually, in Jesus, there was nothing in him to separate him from his Father at any time. And by hearing his voice and obeying with the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe you can do the same. Same equipment. Instead of thinking, you are listening. Like I said, there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time to think, but there's also a time to listen. Most people get that wrong. He escaped the Jews several times. He didn't always do that with some miracle or disappearing, walking through the crowd. Sometimes he just hid himself. because he knew it was not his time to have an argument with the Jews. He knew they wanted to kill him. He could see what God sees, but only by listening to the Holy Spirit. I don't have to understand everything. All I have to do is understand God is telling me do this now. That is a spiritual education. I was designed to function like that, with honor and glory. Maybe that doesn't sound very glorious to you, but anyway, it's very glorious to be a child of God. We were created in the image of God. So Jesus himself was also functioning like that. He often kept himself on the move. You can read in the Gospels how he went sometimes into the wilderness. Sometimes he went to another city. But many times he was on the move. He overcame the cross doing the will of God consistently. And you can practice in everyday situations. Jesus told us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Not monthly, not weekly. So every day there is something valuable that we can benefit from today. And if you're growing rapidly, then the lessons you're learning are preparing you not only for eternity, but for the next day and the next day. Jesus confirmed the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures. And God raised him to the dead to prove he was not a castaway. James 1:21. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. James was writing to the Jews scattered in the persecution. And here he was telling them that they needed to receive with meekness. They were in other countries. They had the engrafted word. When you were born again, you needed the engrafted word to be saved. But you still need to wake up to righteousness. You may have woken up when different things were happening in the last few years, and maybe you woke up and fell asleep again. Many people did that. But you need to wake up to righteousness. What does that mean? It means there are times when you are righteous and you are not righteous. And you have to be honest. You have to recognize when God is assisting you and when he's resisting you. And James here was saying, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. If you don't have that meekness, there's a danger here, you can lose your soul. You're losing your soul to the devil because you are being conform to this world. So you need to be working out your salvation in fear and trembling. The scripture for that is Philippians 2:12. The scripture for waking up to righteousness is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. As I mentioned last session, they gave the good confession boldly in Jerusalem, but now they were losing their soul. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Galatians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you." Verse 19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, as I've mentioned, Paul said he wanted them to obey, not just when he was present, but also when he was absent. In this verse 18, again he says the same thing. "Not only when I'm present with you." You have a personal responsibility to obey the Holy Spirit within you. And here Paul says, "I am in travail." I'm in pain. "And to Christ be formed in you." Paul was having an influence on the churches everywhere. His messages that he was preaching was about how he did everything in Christ. Read 1 Corinthians 4. He told everyone, and he wanted Timothy to tell the churches, particularly the Corinthians, how his life was like in Christ Jesus. That he never did anything by getting in the flesh. How many people have that testimony today? Why do they get in the flesh? It's very simple, because they don't have a strong enough foundation. They're not building on the rock. They're building on the sand. Come on, this is not rocket science now. Christianity is not just another religion. It is a relationship with God through Christ, that he decides everything and we decide nothing. He is the author, and he is the finisher of our faith, which means we decide nothing. He decides how he's going to use you, and we just agree to that plan. If you're running out of time or you're low on resources, he can make up the difference because he is Lord. All that's required from my side is that I'm faithful to the end. That's all that's required. I can be faithful in the beginning. The Jews in the wilderness were faithful in the beginning. They were not faithful at the end. They rejoiced when they left Egypt. They weren't rejoicing when they found out they could not enter the promised land. Better to have a good finish than a good start. It's how you end your race that's important. So what you're learning now needs to become part of your foundation. Stop deceiving yourself and think that Christianity is just another religion. Paul's messages were obviously influential. If somebody influences you, that means they are being convicted. It means that they are changing. It means that they were in error and they looked at your life or my life and said, oh, you're doing it the right way, I'm doing it the wrong way. Paul had that influence everywhere and he wasn't changing his message. His message didn't change. His message was, my life in Christ Jesus is what I'm going to tell you. So what does that tell you about the state of the church? Looks like even in that first generation, people were using their mind. And Christ wasn't being formed in them. Why? Because they're using this. And Christ listened to his Father and did what the Father said. If Christ is formed in you, then you have a passion for doing the will of the Father. And every day you want to get done what he wants you to do. That is Christ being formed in you. And you're not going to do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. In the Living Bible, James 1:21 says this. In the Living Bible, James 1:21 says, get rid of all that is wrong in your life, both inside and outside. And humbly be glad for the wonderful message we have received. For it is able to save our souls as it takes hold of our hearts. The Bible tells us the heart is thoroughly wicked, and who can search it? Jeremiah. I won't tell you anymore. I want you to look it up and find it, okay? The heart is thoroughly wicked. And who can search it? But here's the good news now. God tries the reins of the heart, which means that he is in this process of pushing you and making something manifest in your life so that you can see what you really are holding on to. So you find that verse and meditate on it. God is doing you a favor. He's doing me a favor when he tries the reins of my heart. And then he gives me grace to deal with that. And I can repent with his help. Foolishly, today, many try to get revelation from their heads to their heart. And it doesn't seem to work, does it? Well, God is trying to help you. He's trying to make sure that you understand what is really in your hearts and what you're holding on to first. When you get rid of that, then we can get what's in your head to your heart. That's good. So here James says, get rid of all that is wrong in your life. All. Both inside and outside. And the key is meekness. That's the key. Meekness is not just humility. I did a teaching on the lowliness of mind. I gave many scriptures there. You can go through that teaching. It's online. If you want the best results, meekness is required. God knows the ground has to be cleared, and our hearts need to look like a plowed field sometimes, ready for the good seed. See the parable of the sower in Matthew 18, 23 to 30. Matthew 18, 23 to 30. How will the precious manna, the good seed that comes from heaven, grow well among thorns and thistles? That's a good question, isn't it? How many of us would actually do that in the natural? There's no way we would do that. But when I see people trying to get something from the head to the heart, that's what they're doing. They got the revelation, they got the good seed, and they're trying to plant it in their heart. What you believe in your head does not change you. But what you believe in your heart will change you. So you're trying to move it from your head to your heart. What do you have to do? You have to get rid of those thorns and thistles. God is the one who makes the garden grow. Do you realize that He is helping those thorns and thistles grow in your garden? Because you need to see that. And when it's a little tiny little growth that you've ignored because you say, oh, that doesn't matter. You say, come on, come on, come on, grow quickly. Have you noticed God does that? Have you noticed in your garden, which one grows quicker? The good thing you're trying to grow or the thorns and thistles you don't want to grow? Which one grows quicker? If we ignore those thorns and thistles, then God makes them grow. So let's get rid of them as soon as we recognize the fruit thereof. Okay? If you want excellent results, clear away everything your heart is still holding on to in this life. Like I said, this is the greatest time to be alive because this world is passing away. So many of these things that we're holding on to are coming to the surface now. And if you're wise, you're using this opportunity greatly. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. It's all right to start with the principles of the doctrine of Christ. But don't get stuck there. You have to go on to perfection. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect like Christ, but you press towards that mark. And that means you're going to have to go through many complicated situations. And the principles of the doctrine of Christ, like I say, will help you. But you've got to get in the game. Those with a confidence in the flesh don't see any benefit of submitting to somebody else. That's where they miss out. There's many people who have gone before us, and those who've been faithful on the narrow way have lessons they've learnt. Especially those who are faithful to the very end. Like I say, we have to endure to the end. So now, like I said, submit to somebody like that who's faithful on the narrow way. The flesh will never submit to God. We know that. Romans 8:8. But also, there are many in the body of Christ who won't submit to anyone else in the body of Christ. That smells like the flesh too. It's like you're saying, I don't need to submit to somebody who isn't perfect. Well, the answer comes back, are you perfect? So God can use somebody who's even opposed to you, an enemy even, to train you. If you want rapid growth today, you will get that in a situation where somebody is maybe compromising on certain standards. It's much harder to submit to that person than it is to submit to somebody who is maybe more perfect or controlled by the Spirit. So which one is best for you? If you're behind, you need the harder one, not the easier one. Yes? Most would typically navigate their own life with the Bible. You hear this phrase, me and my Bible. But how do you not know you're navigating your way into hell? Because you keep making the wrong choices. You keep choosing what is easier for the flesh. How long would it take if I sat down with you and showed you all the choices you made according to the what's best for your carnal nature rather than your spiritual nature? So make sure that you understand what you're doing. It's not just you and your Bible. The Bible is the written word. It is not the word of Christ. That's not blasphemy. The word of Christ is what Christ would say through the written word. Colossians chapter 3. You look it up. And the word of Christ should be dwelling in your hearts. Not your minds. When the word of Christ dwells in your hearts, you will not sin. If it dwells in your mind, you're just playing with it. The word of Christ comes from the written word. It's like when I sit down with the word of God and I read the Bible and something jumps out at me. That's the Holy Spirit taking something in the written word and making it specific to where I am now. We call that the word of Christ. Colossians chapter 3. So you need to learn to use the word of Christ. You will not complete the plan for your life without being under authority. Christ was under authority. He was submitted to the Father. He came to do the will of God. Even to Mary, he was submitted. There were many examples where Christ was submitted. The principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's talked about here in Hebrews 6, are like stabilizers on a kid's bike. They are there so that you can learn how to ride and balance your bicycle, or spiritual life, I should say, to hear, trust, and obey the Spirit consistently under some pressure. First Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8, and we're going to go to verse 12. This is Paul growing fast. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. But we know that the law is good in if a man uses it lawfully. Verse 9. Knowing this, the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. Verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul obviously had been counted faithful. He had not been misusing the law after he met the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, he was knocked off his donkey on the road to Damascus. And from that moment on, he started using the law in a different way. Before that time, he was shining the law at everybody else and saying, look, here you are, here's another thing that's wrong. When he got knocked off his donkey on that day, he turned that mirror around. And he started shining in his own face. And he started seeing things there that needed repentance. He started using the law in a good way. And he found things that were wrong in him. And it exposed the bad fruit in him, because he was very comfortable. He's very religious. He had everything in place, but now he was in a very different situation, because now he became immediately overnight. Well, not overnight. After 3 days, he was now the enemy of the Jews. So after 3 days of fasting and getting to know the disciples, he ends up being an enemy of the Jews. And now he has to even face many life and death threatening situations. But he was faithful in all of this to work out his salvation in fear and trembling. And because of that, he was then given and committed to his trust the gospel, the good news. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says. You can call Jesus Lord. He's not necessarily your Lord, but Paul here had made him Lord and had been faithful in the situations he found himself in, and because of that, he was put into the ministry. So in these complicated situations then, Paul was using the grace and truth to go deeper. Joseph Hitchcock, the author of the book, My Sheep and My Voice, gave an illustration to me of a mud hut. I'm sure you've heard this before. And it helped me get to the root. I had to change my attitude before this became a joy. Maybe you just didn't understand, maybe you missed that point. I needed a vision of a tall building. And you should have something in front of you, hopefully, that gives you a vision of what God wants to do in your life. It may be something in this ministry, especially, that God has given you to do. And He wants you to do it. But then you have to be faithful. And the mud hut represented, in my case, my works done in spiritualized flesh. They had to be knocked down first. Honestly, it felt like I was standing out in the rain. I don't know if you understand this, but it was like I couldn't do those things anymore. Other people could do them, but I couldn't do them. So in situations where I would do those before, I didn't know what to do. I was like, okay, what do I do here? And I had to dig deep. I had to learn to hear God. I knew what it was like to be a hypocrite in those situations. And that went on for 6 months. And in that process of time, I repented of many things. I had been deceiving myself. So I had to see some fruit change in my own life. And let me say, if you've been deceiving yourself, you need to see the fruit of repentance. God used everything I had done wrong like good fertilizer. This was, it's like not being able to do those things that I did before produced, made me dig deeper and produce excellent growth until the seed was planted deeply in my heart. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Like I said, you need to make sure that if you have a confidence in the flesh, to get rid of that. Paul got his, he experienced the grace of God working in his life. Whenever I had to repent in a trial or difficulty, I started looking for the reason why I couldn't do what God said. And I kept doing it until I could do it right. Sometimes it was two or three times I had to do it before I could do it the way God said to do it. But every time I did that, grace came my way. Because I needed grace to obey. I didn't get the grace to continue in the disobedience, but I got the grace to do it His way. I'm talking about small things. I'm talking about any area God is convicting you to change. Sometimes I did 90% right. And God focused on the 10% I was doing that was wrong. It seemed so unfair at the time because I did 90% right. In any other classroom, 90% is a good result. It's like top of the class. But in God's classroom, 10% wrong focus. And my focus was to look at that and deal with it. Now, that seems a little bit harsh, but I was pressing towards the mark. And God saw my heart that I wanted to obey. And it was the grace of God that enabled me to walk through that path. Not only to keep my emotions straight, but to listen, to do it again, the time He allowed, everything that I can attribute to that period of time was by grace. Now, if you want a nicer option, not so hard on your feelings and all the rest, yes, but you won't end up with a stronger foundation. Therefore, the grace of God, I can testify, worked in my life. As I went through these experiences with God, I found other areas where I was ignorant. And God could see I was ignorant, but I needed to see them, and His grace enabled me to see them. In many cases, they were small things I left out. Not big things. My attitude was wrong. My motive was wrong. I wasn't pressing towards the mark or something else. I wasn't in the Spirit. I didn't do this beforehand. And these things might not be important to you. But do you want a stronger foundation or not? My job in this whole process, my part, was to ask for the trial to repeat itself. That was my only part. The rest was by grace, because I wanted to pass my test. You may say, brother, I want to pass my test. But you don't want the trial to repeat itself. I think you're deceiving yourself. If you want to pass your test, you have to go through the trial again. When I was being trained, Joseph would always say, "Are we having fun yet?" We were probably somewhere in some foreign country, soaking wet, carrying bags full of books. In the early days, the bags weighed 32 kilos each. These days, they're only 20, so I don't know what to say. It's probably a good time for you to join the ministry. But I'm saying that was the training. And we had to not only do it, we had to like it. And in that process, we all had to learn to be able to rejoice and have fun. Those who've been trained in this ministry would often ask the question, "Are we having fun yet?" Because they didn't want to miss it along the way. But you can have fun with the Lord all the time. Start with your own personal relationship with God. Concentrate on that so you can have fun with Him in all things. That's fine. But when you grow up, you need to have fun with Him in every and any area of business that He gives you to do. Let's look at Luke 13. Have we got time? Yes, we have. Luke 13, 22. Let's look at 22 to 30. Luke 13, verse 22. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there a few that be saved? And he said unto them," verse 24, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Verse 25, "When once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence you are." Verse 26, "Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and has taught in our streets." Verse 27, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from whence you are. Depart from me, all ye that work and are workers of iniquity." Verse 28, "And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Verse 29, "And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Verse 30, "And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." The word "strive" in Strong's is number 75. It comes from another word which means to struggle, literally to compete for a prize, figuratively to contend with an adversary. or generally, to endeavor to accomplish something. It means to fight, to labor, or fervently strive. Good to look up that definition for yourself again. Meditate on it. As we've mentioned in the first session, the kingdom of God has been here on this earth now by the Spirit since the day of Pentecost. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, it is available to everyone. God is no respecter of persons. When Christ died, He has made a way for everyone now to trust and obey. If you experience maybe the kingdom of God briefly, maybe by humbling yourself and confessing your sins. But if you want to experience the kingdom of God consistently, you need to strive. You need to struggle. You need to overcome. You need to contend. You need to endeavor to accomplish something. This is how you know the kingdom of God is in you. So you can experience the kingdom of God briefly, just by humbling yourself and confessing your sins. And you may say, that's enough. But here, somebody asked this question. Based on what Jesus was saying, will many be saved? And Jesus' answer was, strive. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. Let's read this in the Amplified Bible. This is the Amplified Bible Classic Edition. Matthew 6, verse 33. We read it earlier. First session in the Amplified Bible Classic Edition, Matthew 6, verse 33, says, but seek, in brackets, aim at, and strive after, first of all, His kingdom and His righteousness, in brackets again, His way of doing and being right. Then all these things together will be given you besides. Here we're supposed to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. If you're seeking His kingdom, you are striving. You're trying to get your timing right. If you're seeking His righteousness, I believe you're also trying to get your righteousness right in the situation. You're trying to do what is right in a complicated situation. It's not something that maybe you can find in the Bible initially, but you get in that situation and you have to do the right thing. In such a situation, other people may be behaving unpleasantly, or they may be aggressive. Your job is to focus on your personal righteousness, not on what they are doing or not doing. Situations like that don't come along very often. And if you are coming to maturity, then your focus has to be on personal righteousness. And as that personal righteousness is manifesting, then God is making a way for you. God can speak in many different ways as well. So you have to hear in whatever form he speaks to you. It might be through, like I say, somebody else who you wouldn't imagine giving you what is right to do in that situation. But you must listen. When you hear the truth, the Spirit is going to bear witness to it. And you do what you have been given, and you'll be given more. Of course, God speaks through the written word. And your first struggle, I mean, might be something very simple, okay? It might be just you fall asleep when you read the Bible. That's a struggle. But let's say you've got to fix that. So what do you do? There's many ways to fix that. It might be you have to take a strong coffee to keep yourself awake. It might be you start reading the Bible in the morning. Who knows? But you have to hear from God what is the right thing for you, not the wrong thing for you. There is no set answer. The only set answer is ask God and do what he says. That's the only right answer to everything. And God is going to test your ability not to come up with smart solutions that so you could go around boasting in the body of Christ. God is going to test your ability to hear his voice in situations that potentially could help thousands. But you've got to listen to those solutions, and also you've got to be willing to keep asking the Lord. Your communication may be two tin cans and a string between it, if you're using an illustration. Okay? It's like, boop, 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 and an answer comes back, or something like that. Very immature, but you've got to be faithful in that, and you'll be faithful in the much. Under the old covenant, those separated from God through sin that genuinely humbled themselves with sackcloth and ashes got more grace. Typically, God even changed his mind when you read in the Bible. Somebody who was maybe in a very serious situation with God, they went away, they changed their uniform, that's outward. They put off their clothes or they put on the sackcloth and ashes. I don't know how you do that, but that would work well in the New Testament, wouldn't it? I'm wearing sackcloth and ashes today, I'm repenting. Pray for me. Anyway, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and you read the next part of what happened next. They were given grace instead of harshness. Somehow that changed God's mind. Now, God is not impressed by outward changes. But the people who did that, obviously it meant it was more than just an outward change. The Jews had an advantage over us because they had the law. The law is an excellent source of conviction. They were first in the queue, okay, to experience God's goodness. You don't experience God's goodness until you're in that place where you are a condemned criminal necessarily, or you don't deserve anything good, but you get good. And the Bible says, continue in that goodness. So I've got to stay in that state of goodness where instead of getting, quote, the wrath of God, He is assisting me. And that means I'm looking for challenging situations. And I'm looking to grow and learn from everything, and I get the goodness of God. So you have to continue in that goodness by coming to repentance. Use the grace in that situation like I did to hear in more areas. Only the bride is going to enter first. Not the church. This scripture is talking about being left outside. We jump to the head of the queue in a sense because we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. And He knows everything that's in the mind of the Father, as I said at the beginning. That He can tell me everything I need to know. That's wonderful. But I got to have ears to hear. Don't think that that is going to give you an advantage in the judgment unless you use it faithfully now. So those who have been through the process are ready. The bride, by the way, is without spot and wrinkle. That's what the Bible says. That's not done in a day, is it? That's done over a period of time. I believe the best way to seek righteousness is through trials and difficulties. I think we better stop here. I'm going to continue in James next session. I hope that helped some of you. We're going to break for lunch here, so we're going to stop for 1 hour. I hope you're getting a lot from this message today. You've got a lot of scriptures to work through. Please, if you want any of these books, they are available online. God bless you.